throughout the basement. They saw the laundry room. They saw numerous other things. But, you know, it didn't really register with them that, you know, what these were, you know, what are they for? You know, they're just pieces in the way. Well, their kids grew up, and as their kids grew up, the kids started going down into the basement to play. And little Johnny would be, what? I got it turned on. Oh. I guess either I don't have a battery or the battery's dead. You guys can hear me anyway, so we're good. No, don't worry about it, Chris. Okay. So what happened is little Johnny started getting on the skates, and little Johnny started getting on those, remember those little kick-along things that they would run? And one day, he ran right into one of these. And they were like, you know, those things are really in the way. We can't have our kids down there, you know, running into these metal columns. So do you know what they did? They started taking them down. Oh, that's right. Sorry, people downstairs. They started taking them down. Do you know what lolly columns are for? There are things that your kids will run into as they start getting on roller skates and everything, and so you need to take them down. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. So you need to take them down. When your kids, you know, as they're young, don't worry about them, but as they get older, start taking these lolly columns down, because otherwise you're going to have a lot of knots on the head. However, do you know why your lolly columns are in the basement? Okay. Do you know that when you do renovations in your house, you need to know which is the bearing walls and which are just interior walls? Because lolly columns are in the basement. You know, we have, our house is quite old. Most, although Gabe has replaced a number of these. Do you know what most of the ones in our basement are? Locust poles. That's what they used because locust is that hard kind of wood. Well, this young couple, they started taking the lolly columns down because they were concerned about their kids. And the next day they woke up and they noticed in their bedroom that there was a gap between the wall and the ceiling. And then over a number of weeks, and this is a made-up story, although I'll bet there are some people who might have done this kind of thing. Over the weeks, those gaps started getting bigger and bigger, and their house started tilting towards the middle, and all of a sudden, it collapsed. You see, lolly columns are not there so your kids will run into them. They're there because they actually uphold the whole house. If you go to replace a lolly column, you can't just cut it off and then pull it out. Do you know what you have to do? You have to put a jack in there. You have to jack up each side. You have to put two jacks, jack up each side of that bearing beam. Some of you I'm like talking Greek to anyway. And then you put a lolly column in, and then you take those jacks down, and the weight of your house is resting on that column. I'll drop that about halfway through to wake some of you people up. When it comes to the resurrection and the learning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to support our faith and to bolster our lives in the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection is like the lolly columns, and the teaching of the resurrection is like the lolly columns of our faith. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you do. The Corinthians had come to a point that some of them were questioning whether there was really a resurrection of the dead, and because of their questions, they were actually questioning whether Jesus himself had risen from the dead. And some of them were like, well, you know, it's one of those doctrines that, you know, you kind of like believe it, but you don't necessarily have to understand everything about it. That's like somebody who says, these poles are in my way. These poles, I'm not sure everything about them, and sometimes they seem to be in the way. So I'm just going to, you know, kind of have my life around it. Listen, you take out the lolly columns in your house, and your house will gradually collapse. You take out your understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or you don't have a good understanding, and the trials of life start coming along, and your house, your faith has not been properly bolstered, and you will begin to find that your faith starts collapsing. You know, some people, you need to lose your faith because what you have is not true faith. And so, you know, people get scared. They say, I'm losing my faith. To some people, I say, that's okay because now you need the real thing. The knowledge of the resurrection and the understanding of what that means in our lives are like the lolly columns of doctrine and of faith, because it will uphold everything else that we know as of believers. A number of passages in the New Testament, and we're not going to be looking at these passages for today, but a number of passages talk about the fact that you need to know these things. The passage that we read this morning in Ephesians, he says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding so that you can grasp what is the riches of his inheritance and grace, what is the hope to which you are called, and what is the power that is like the mighty power which is in us, like that power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life is the same power as the resurrection. And Paul says, I need you to understand this. And he uses a word that not as the knowledge of a head knowledge, but is an experiential knowledge, to know it from many different angles and to know the implications in which that makes it, in which that is true in our lives. Let me mention a couple of other passages before we get to the main one that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans chapter 6, which we'll be looking at in weeks to come, he says, don't you understand that the resurrection is what will make the difference in whether you give in to sin continually or you're able to say no? Don't you know that we are dead to sin and we have been raised to new life? If you're struggling with sin and how to say no, you need to read Romans chapter 6, because the resurrection is my hope to be able to be free from sin, because Jesus died to sin and he rose to new life, and I take part in his death and I take part in his resurrection. I have no other hope but the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be free from sin. The resurrection proves that we no longer have to be slaves to sin. You take this lolly column of being out of your life, and you call your sin a sickness, or you call your sin just a mistake, or you call your sin anything else. It is like taking the lolly column of the resurrection out of your life, and your life is going to crash because you do not have the power in yourself to say no to sin. It takes the resurrection life of Jesus Christ living in you and I. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ, but we want you to know that Jesus died and rose again, and so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. The lolly column of Christ's resurrection tells me I'm going to see my Father again. That is not psychology that we hear at a funeral. Oh, they're in a better place. No, they're in heaven. Not because my father was a good person, but because he knew Jesus Christ and he knew the certainty of the resurrection. Twice this week, sat across from families whose family members are on hospice. What are you putting your trust in? Was able to talk about the resurrection and the fact that Jesus' resurrection assures us that what we put our faith in this life really does matter. We cannot come to grips with death if we do not know that there is life after death, and that life after death is through Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection tells me that my Father is not dead. He is very much alive today. Better than you and I. If you take this out, all you have are some nice words that somebody tells you to make you feel better for the moment, but you're not really sure. Somebody's car is going to be, their battery is going to be drained afterwards. Because of that, Paul is able to say to them, comfort one another with these words. But there was a different problem in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please. Some of the people at Corinth had begun to treat the resurrection as one of those disposable or reinterpreted doctrines. Look at verse 12 and 13. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. For some reason, there were some people at Corinth who had begun to question whether in fact there was going to be a resurrection, began to question whether in fact Jesus had risen from the dead. And so they were treating the resurrection as an optional belief. Just like if you went into your house and said, these lolly columns are optional. They may have done that for a number of reasons. Some people speculate that because of Greek philosophy, where they wanted to be free of the physical body, to talk about the resurrection just didn't make sense. And so to fit in with the world around them, they began to question whether there was going to be a bodily resurrection. You know, they were more like, our spirit and our soul go into eternity, but we don't care about the body anymore. The body is not going to rise. And so to fit in with the culture around them, do we ever do that with our doctrines, to fit in with the culture around us? So we don't sound like those foaming at the mouth fundamentalists, right? So some of them had begun to dial back, they're talking about the resurrection and what that meant. That's a big mistake. So not only is it a mistake, it's wrong. It's false. It's false doctrine. Some think that it was because of the denial of the miraculous, the denial of the things that God can do miraculously. Some people even speculate that it may be that some people were teaching a kind of doctrine that said that the resurrection had already happened. There is no future because all the prophecies and everything in this life have already been fulfilled. That's a false doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:18, Hymenaeus was teaching that kind of doctrine, and Philetus, and he says they have taught that the resurrection is already past and have shipwrecked the faith of many. So Paul, as he's coming to talk about the doctrine of the resurrection, he wants them to know this is not an optional doctrine. You must understand that everything that you believe as a believer, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, rests on the certainty of Christ's resurrection. You will not be free from your sins if you do not understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because you will not understand the resurrection life that lives in you through Jesus. When it comes to your family dying, you'll wonder where they've gone. But if you understand Christ's resurrection, you know that they're waiting for you because they know Jesus Christ as Savior. If they don't, they're not there. But you can be. Paul tells them this is something that is not optional. It is crucial, and it is crucial that you understand it. And it's crucial that we understand it today. There's a thing called practical atheist. Do you know what a practical atheist is? It's a person who believes in God but lives like there is no God. They live a life of sin. They live a life of doing their own thing, and we call them practical atheists. They do believe in God, but they live a life doing whatever they want, and so they're practical atheists because they're living as if there's not a God to whom they will answer. There are some of us who know the resurrection, but we live as those who practically do not understand the resurrection because our lives are broken down. Our faith is collapsing. Some people in our family are dying, and our faith is not able to sustain what is happening. We are mourning like those who have no hope. Whereas the opposite of knowing the resurrection, we mourn as those who do have hope. We still mourn, but it's not as those who have no hope. To know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not to be okay with sin in my life, but to always be fighting against it with the power of the resurrection of Christ living in me. So when Paul comes to this very doctrine, and he knows that they're having some questions, I want you to look at the beginning of this chapter, because he says, guys, I didn't preach it to you on accident. I preached it to you on purpose. Look at chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Paul says, listen, all I'm doing is remind you what I already preached. This is not something new. This is not something that is optional. This is not something that I skipped over. This is something you already know. You already heard. Notice what he says. What I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul says, listen, what I'm about to reiterate, notice the word reiterate, is something you have already heard. I don't have a new thing to preach. I don't have something else to say. There's nothing that needs to be added. You need to know the resurrection. It's something I already preach and you received. By the way, that word received is a technical word that means they sat in church and they heard it directly. And they heard it and they received it. It came home to them. They couldn't say, oh, Paul, you know, we kind of like didn't understand. We skipped that session. No, Paul says, I know you already heard this. Then notice how he goes on. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. What he means by that is this is a doctrine that trumps them all. This is a doctrine that if you're gonna think anything else is optional, this is not optional. This is of utmost importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most who are still living, and finally he appeared unto me as one who was born out of time. Paul says, listen, there's witnesses, the Old Testament witnesses, the Scriptures said that Jesus would rise from the dead. And there are witnesses, eyewitnesses. The apostles were witnesses, eyewitnesses. There were 500 that saw Jesus rise in his resurrection body. There were 500 at one time. This was not a hallucination. It was facts. And many of those 500 are still alive today. If you want, we'll go interview them. That's the idea that Paul has here. And by the way, I saw Jesus. What's he saying? There is no way that this was misunderstood. There's no way that somehow this doctrine was not important. Now, verse 14 through 19, Paul says, you have no idea. You have no idea. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have no idea what begins to collapse in your life. I give you a challenge. Please don't take it. Go start knocking the lolly columns out of your basement one by one. See which part of your house starts
collapsing first. Some of them were treating the resurrection of Jesus Christ as something that was, you know, maybe too hard to understand. Maybe that was some of their excuses. Or wasn't popular, so they didn't want to talk about it. Or misunderstood, so they didn't really investigate it. He says, you people who have decided that the resurrection is optional or not that important, you have no idea what happens when we start taking that out of the equation. Listen to what happens. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You don't even have a faith. Those who have, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. There is no forgiveness without the resurrection. Christ died, and his blood paid for the price of our sin, but his resurrection is proof that the Father accepted it as the payment for our sin. Without the resurrection, there was no proof that the payment was received. Not only that, but if there was no resurrection, it would prove that death had power over Jesus Christ, and death only has power over sinners, and Jesus wasn't a sinner. Do you follow me? He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You know, the people who have died, we don't know where they are. If there is no resurrection, we don't know. We may as well say that they're like our dog or cat that want, oh, and I'm sorry some of you believe otherwise, but they're going to think that we're just like an animal, that when we die, boop, that's it. If there is no resurrection, you have no idea. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be most pitied of all men. Notice what he says back in verse 15. We have been found false witnesses of God, for we have testified about God that he raised him from the dead, but if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. Paul says our whole ministry has been pointless, useless. We are liars. Right after that is, in Scripture, I remember George Fisher talking about this in our Saturday morning. You know, there are a number of B-U-T's, buts in the Bible that are extremely important. Ephesians 2 has one of those, but Christ. Here's another one of those. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits from those who have fallen asleep. And in fact, because Christ is risen, all those things that we said would be negatives are totally turned to positives. Everything we do in this life for God counts for something. He says, your faith is not futile, but your faith is resting on the very fact that Christ is risen from the dead. We are telling the truth. Our ministry is not pointless, but it has the point, and the point is this: Christ died and he rose again that you might be forgiven and that you might have hope of eternal life. And since Christ is risen, we of all people are the most blessed because we are the partakers in his death and his resurrection. I want to read verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. This is very important, and this is a part that you don't often hear when people talk about the resurrection, but it's very important, so please pay attention in the next few verses. Verse 23, but each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits. In the Old Testament, the firstfruits were like the very first tomatoes, the very first peaches, the very first apples that came on the tree, and those belonged to God. And what it said is the God who brought these first tomatoes to this plant that I'm now giving to him in the temple or in the church, he's going to bring all the rest of the tomatoes throughout the harvest. The God that I'm giving these first peaches to, that's what first fruits are, is the same one who's going to bring all the peaches this season. If Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, that means you and I what? I'm the tomato who follows. I'm the peach that follows. Jesus has risen, and so will I. The proof is because the first fruit was the best one. Amen. Come on, people, you got to get some of this. Jesus is the first fruit. That brings a whole lot of hope right here. His resurrection body is the same kind of body that I'm going to have. Nothing breaking down, nothing too much, nothing too little. Nothing that stops working. Nothing that gets old. Nothing that's missing. But notice verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, as he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything he has put under him, it is clear that this does not include God, speaking of God the Father himself, who puts everything under Christ. And when he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, the resurrection is a proof that everything that is prophesied from here to the eternity itself is going to happen as well. Jesus conquered death. He bruised the head of death. But there is coming a day when death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire, and it will all be over. And everything will be subjected. Listen, what he's saying is, from the very time before we get saved to the very time we go to heaven to the very time that we get our resurrection body itself, Jesus Christ's resurrection is that which upholds every part of that belief. You take the resurrection out, and it all collapses. Jesus Christ's resurrection says that I can get saved, because nobody got saved until Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus Christ's resurrection says that I can have triumph over sin, because his life lives in me. Jesus Christ's resurrection is that which says, when people die who know Jesus Christ, they're not lost. You did not lose a loved one. They're very much found. Jesus Christ's resurrection is that which says God has a purpose, and it's that purpose that is in this world today. Even though things seem to be going poorly, God's purpose is right on schedule. And Jesus Christ's resurrection says that not only has he conquered death, but one day he's going to throw death into the lake of fire. How are your lolly columns? Huh? How are your lolly columns? You got all those propped up? Or have you tried to put some substitutes in? Do you really understand the truth and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you a practical atheist? Are you a practical not believer in the resurrection? When you and I choose to live in sin, we invite death back into our lives. Do you understand that? When you and I choose to live in sin, we're inviting corruption, putrefaction, and death back into our lives. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ has kicked it out. There is the life of Jesus Christ living in us through his Holy Spirit, that deals with sin and with death, and one day God will finally deal with it all, and it will all be subjected to Christ. What Paul says is, you can't take out the resurrection because God's plan would collapse, a plan that includes, from the very beginning of creation, when the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, to the very end, where even death itself is thrown into the lake of fire, and it rests on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you and I either come to the place that we really grasp this, where our faith is supported, where it is grounded. Or we're like that family going into their basement and one by one, treating the things of our faith as if they're optional and wondering why our world is collapsing. Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead, and my faith is in that death and resurrection. And I hope that we will get to the place that we are those who take that message with great volume, because we believe it and we live it. Please stand. We're going to close with a song called My Savior, My God.